You are our King. We've lost, I think, a little of the meaning of serving a King, the majesty that is God. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory might come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Father God, we come to you, bowing in your presence, because you are our King. Not like any earthly king that ever reigned, with all their faults and flaws. Not one that sought power in an improper way, but one who is the only one fitting to hold power over this universe. Maybe in this very moment, think of you as King that we serve, and yet a King who throws open the doors to the palace and calls us in. Lord, have mercy. That we would come at once, simultaneously, boldly before your throne, and yet trembling in the presence of the King. That doesn't make sense in our way of thinking, but it is perfectly possible in your kingdom. May we recognize that that is where we live, in your kingdom. A kingdom that is to come and yet has come. A place where we dwell. And our benefactor is the very King of this kingdom. And the fact, Lord, that you sent the Prince, you sent your Son, and made him a sacrifice so that we could enter your kingdom. And then as we are here waiting for your kingdom to come, you sent that mighty army that is your Holy Spirit to indwell us, to lead us, to go before us, to help us, to comfort us, to encourage us. You've given us all your resources. Father, may we hold on. May we reach and grab all we can get. Continue to come closer to you. Continue to grow in your Spirit, to grow in knowledge in your Word. And for that, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us this morning through your Word. Make it alive for us. This ancient document, but as alive today as ever. Breathe into us. And may we respond. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good to remember that God is King. Good to remember that God is King. We know we have God as King, and we think sometimes, if we think of it all, we think of the enemy, Satan. Opposite intent, but very important to remember that though he is opposite of God in intent, he is not the equal opposite of God in power. His fate is assured. And yet he plagues us still, doing the damage that he can do in our lives now. Trying to keep as many people away from the kingdom as he can, and trying to affect the witness of those who are in the kingdom to that same end. A lot of evil in this world. Satan is about moving, discouraging us. Deception being one of his greatest tools. And when we see an act of evil, it just tends to suck the air out of our lungs. And that's the response that he's looking for, that we would become discouraged when we see something take place, that takes place like that, whether it's on a global scale or whether something that happened here locally this week, as you've heard that a young boy who apparently took his own life right here in our community. And as adults have to work, parents of children, the staff and faculty of that school have to work with these children and try to explain to them something that they can't understand themselves, and yet that they're in those roles, and we continue to lift them up in prayer. And we were at W.B. Simpson on Wednesday morning. Kathy and I were there. We had been at the high school for See You at the Pole, which is a beautiful event to see these young men and women coming and standing and proclaiming their belief in Christ publicly. And then we left the high school and went to W.B. Simpson, where this beautiful band of a dozen grade school children gathered around the flagpole and were praying. And teachers that were there, you know, and it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. That was on Wednesday, and then Thursday morning at 7 o'clock, I got the phone call that what had happened with that young boy there at that same school. And I left and I went up to the office. I was at Bob Evans with our men's Bible study, and I left and went up to the office, and I don't know how to explain what I heard. It wasn't an audible thing, but it was as if it were audible that your prayers are worthless. Another child's gone. And it angered me. And I went before the Lord with it, and then I went before some friends with it, and you know, those words are not true. And this is what we hear from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. We'll be in there, and then we'll be in 1 Peter 5. But this is what one of Satan's maneuvers. Jesus is talking to a group who are not following him the way they should. And then he gives part of a description of the enemy. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. I want you to think about that. That lying is his native language. It is in his nature to speak lies. And who is he talking to? He's talking to us. He tells people God's not real. He spreads seeds of dissent about what we would believe about Jesus. He slanders people to God. And he slanders God to people. And he slanders people one to another. He is a liar. He lies to you about you and convinces you to believe that it's true. That thing you did that was so bad that God could not forgive you. That thing that makes you worthless. That thing that makes you so unclean that you couldn't be in the presence of God. All lies. All lies. All lies. Have you believed that you're worthless? Has anyone ever felt they were worthless? You don't have to show raise your hands, but have you felt less than worthy before God? And in a sense, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the truth is that God sent Jesus Christ to die for you. That's how worthy you are. You're worthy to be saved under the blood of Jesus Christ, the Prince, the Son of the King. But Satan would lie. He'll try any lie that would work. That story's not true. That Jesus stuff, that's not true. That's why we hear all this junk we hear, that these things that come out, these books that come out, these supposed hidden gospels that come out. You know, in the earliest centuries, there were ridiculous. They had their own versions of supermarket tabloids. There were a lot of things written at that time, but they've been studied. And through the same litmus test that is used on all ancient literature, the Bible comes through and stands as truth. More literally true by the standards of those who study such things than any other text from history. It passes more of those types of tests than anything else where they do comparative texts and multiple copies of things that were written. The Bible stands as truth. And yet how eager our ears are to hear something else. Something new, something different, something decoded. But we have the truth. And Satan would also look to disorient us. Which is going to 1 Peter chapter 5. In the first few verses, it talks about the elders of the church being shepherds, and they're to shepherd the flock until the chief shepherd comes. The responsibility they have, and then the younger ones to listen and submit themselves in authority. And then to all, picking up in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Cast off all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for something to devour. Resist him, standing in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. The enemy prowls about like a roaring lion. Why do lions roar? Anybody know why lions roar? Lions don't walk to the middle of a herd they're getting ready to chase and just roar to give them a warning. Lions roar for a couple of reasons. One, lions roar to proclaim territory. A male lion's roar can be heard for 5 miles. So if there's a young male wandering in that doesn't belong, he'll hear the roar proclaiming this is his territory, whether it's his or not. A lion will also roar in order to put his prey, his enemy, into a state of confusion. So an animal that might be on its own, able to outrun a lion, becomes frightened, it leaps up, it turns around, it's like those squirrels that run back and forth across the road, they don't know which way to go, when very clearly they could have just gone. But this is what the lion's roar puts into the head of its prey. It scares the prey, makes the prey act ridiculously when it could have easily gotten away. The older a lion gets, sometimes the louder it roars when it's unable to chase the way it used to be able to chase. And who does the lion catch? It catches the weak. Sometimes the weak. It catches the confused. It'll catch the sick. It'll also catch the able-bodied who get confused and separate themselves off from the herd and allow themselves to be tracked down and killed. Our enemy prowls about like a roaring lion. He wants to confuse you. He wants to separate you from the herd. He wants to get you alone. When do you need to be worried about the attack of the enemy? When you're alone. When you're not spending ample time here, which is what prevents confusion. When you're not spending ample time in prayer, which is what distracts from clarity of thinking. So that when the attack comes, you act like that squirrel in the road and make yourself easily caught. Now, this could be for some big sin that you might be tempted or drawn into, but it's also just in the way we live our lives. Are we encouraged or are we discouraged? Are we moving toward the kingdom or are we backing up? The enemy lies. He tries to disorient you. He tries to separate you from the herd. There's good news. There's good news. At some time, we will do maybe a series of sermons on the armor of God. And it's very important that we don't emphasize just one part because Paul wrote over and over again to put on the full armor. But I would remind you of this one piece just for this morning, and that is the helmet. Who knows what the helmet is? Salvation. What's the helmet protect? Your mind, your thinking. If you know Jesus Christ, the knowledge of your salvation protects your thoughts. Go there in those moments of confusion. Say it out loud. I belong to the King. Say it out loud. Proclaim it out loud. The Scriptures tell us, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Resist the devil and He will what? He will flee from you. If you're alone, go be with somebody. As Levin reminded us this morning, pick up the phone. If you can't go be with them, get on the phone with them. Ask somebody to pray with you. The answer is there. God provides. And there's a time coming, and John was blessed to see this and blessed to hear this. Then I heard a loud voice in the heavens say. And I think that John heard what he heard up to this point pretty clearly. He saw what he saw pretty clearly, even though it was very difficult to describe. But even though he heard the other stuff clearly, I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of God and the authority of His Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before God, our God, day and night, has been hurled down. They, brothers and sisters, they overcame him by what? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. When you are under attack, when you hear those words, however it comes to you, as a nagging doubt, as a discouragement, as guilt, as anxiety, that has already been overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Now you overcome it by the word of your testimony. Say it. I belong to the King. You can't have me. I belong to the King. Now this may sound simplistic. It may even sound silly to some of you, but I'm telling you it works. Someone asked me recently, why is this book so confusing. I said, well, I'll tell you, the answer, there's a two-part answer. One, part of it is very, very, very confusing. Part of it are very, very, very clear. I think there's some of it that's kind of confusing because it keeps us pointing toward a God that knows more than we do. Okay, there's some of the stuff that we just don't get until we're on the other side of glory. So there's enough in there for us to understand that this was put together by someone whose thinking and whose ways are higher than ours. The stuff we need to know here is plain and it is simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's not complicated and it's not confusing. And it is true. It is true. It is truth. It's true for you. It's true for you right now where you sit. Because I know. I know there are things that are discouraging to us. Because we live in a world where there's bad stuff that happens all around us all the time. Terrible things. We can't make those things go away. But as Paul wrote, when he wrote to us about the armor of God, he said, so that when the day comes, you'll be able to stand. You'll be able to stand. Whatever's coming your way, you're not standing alone, and you will be able to stand. It won't keep you down. It won't hold. It may knock you down, but it won't keep you down. If you remember whose you are and you proclaim it. I want you to remember those two things. If you remember nothing else about this morning, if you've been napping, wake up now. Remember this, that anything that is attacking you has already been overcome by what? By the blood of the Lamb, and will be overcome in your life by what? The word of your testimony. And what is your testimony? You belong to the King. You're a son of the King. Jesus taught us to pray. He said, pray like this, our Father. Jesus is God's Son, and if he's saying you and I, let's say that together, our Father, he is saying we are brothers. We are now children of the King. There's incredible power in that. There's authority in that. There's also responsibility in that. But that'll be for another day. Amen.